The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord. Be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Of the thousands of books that Debbie and I own, my favorite by far is the dictionary. And my favorite of all dictionaries is the unabridged Oxford Dictionary of the English Language. It comes in 26 volumes. But some years ago, I was fortunate enough to find and buy a two-volume set that contains all the information of the 26-volume set, albeit in very, very, very small print. So small, in fact, that it is virtually illegible without a significant magnifying glass. That said, I turned to the dictionary once again to look up the word prodigal. The gospel we have before us this morning is one of the most beloved and most well-known of all of Jesus' parables, and therefore one of the most difficult to unwrap because everyone has formed their own opinion about what it means, including me. And so I went to look for something new, or something different, or some kind of aha for my sermon this morning. So I went to the dictionary, not because I didn't know what prodigal meant, but because I was certain that it meant more than I know. And I was right. Of course, I found the words I was looking for and the words I expected to be there: wasteful, squandering, reckless, wanton, profligate, immoderate, improvident, intemperate. These words adequately and accurately describe the son in our story, who asks his father for the portion of what would eventually become his inheritance. He takes it, sells it, and leaves home. In my other reading for the sermon, Beyond the Dictionary, one of those who commented on this text reminded his readers that the action of this young man in asking for the inheritance before his father died did what no one in his day would have ever done. For in asking for his father's property, not only would he be putting his own family's well-being at risk, but those of the entire village who depended upon the employment and the generosity of the landowner, whose profligate son just sold his portion to someone who presumably would not have cared for the land or the tenants as the previous owner. In our day, it would be as if the largest landowner in beautiful downtown East Aurora or Orchard Park gave a third of his property to his son, who in turn promptly sold it to Walmart so that they could build a new Super Wally where the town square once stood. So in many ways, the son was not the only prodigal one in this story. So too the father, who recklessly gave his sons their inheritance before its time. One other note. The other brother, by the way, the one who later complains, was also given his inheritance. And nothing is said there. My opinion of him, I'll speak to later. So, St. Luke tells us that this is what happened. But now out on his own, the younger son blows through all his inheritance like a drunken sailor on shore leave and finds himself an indentured servant in a far country, hungry, tired, and angry at himself. And the text reads, "But when he came to himself," which implies some sort of spiritual awakening, I don't buy. I don't think he had a spiritual awakening. I think his stomach was talking to him, because this is what is said right after he came to himself. "How many of my father's hired hands, have bread enough to spare, and I'm here dying of hunger?" That's not a spiritual awakening. That's Charlie before breakfast. You can tell I don't like this kid. I don't like this kid at all, which is why I can't even give him the benefit of the doubt throughout this text. As a matter of fact, after he comes to himself, he has to practice the speech he's going to give to his father. "Father, I have sinned against you." He's thinking of his stomach. I don't like it. So he heads off home, and as soon as he comes within eyesight of home, his father spots him. And here's where the true purpose of the parable comes forth. "But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran to him. He puts his arms around him and, as the King James Version lovingly portrays, falls on his neck and kisses him." There's the difference between the father in this story and most of the fathers I know. If your errant child just blew through a third of your estate on questionable goods and services and came crawling home, I suspect with most fathers there'd be a whole lot more staring and talking and a whole lot less running and hugging. Which is where the other half of the definition comes into play. I told you before, not only can the son be called prodigal, but also the father. The son is reckless, profligate, squandering, excessive, wanton, and so is the father, especially with regard to his estate. But here's where the rest of the definition of prodigal comes in. The OED defines prodigal with these words: extravagant, lavish, bountiful, unstinting, unsparing. The story talks about a reckless son, but in the end, it's not a story about those two boys. It's a story about an extravagant father whose love knows no bounds. His is a lavish, bountiful, unsparing love that he lavishes on both his children. I said before I didn't like the young boy. I like the elder boy even less. You'll recall, as I told you, he also accepted the inheritance early and never said a word. At least he had the courtesy of staying home to work. But his words to his father are just as disrespectful, if not worse, because they reveal how he truly feels. "Listen," he starts off. I can imagine starting a conversation with my dad with the word "listen." Wouldn't have gone well. "Listen," he says, "I have been your slave all these years, and not once have you thanked me with any gesture whatsoever. I didn't expect the fatted calf, the best of the herd, but it would have been nice if when my friends came over, you at least throw me a bone from time to time. But yet when this," and you can hear it dripping, "yet when this son of yours comes home with his tail between his legs, you treat him like the best thing since sliced bread." Talk about your unresolved anger. But here again, the story is not about the two boys. It's about the father. And once again, we're given a glimpse of what it means to be prodigal in the good sense. The father speaks, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, and now he's found." Like I said, I don't care for either of those boys. And that's the point. The occasion for the parable was because the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling about the fact that Jesus seemed to attract the wrong company. "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them," they said. "It's not right that an upstanding citizen, no less a learned rabbi, would waste his time and energy on the likes of those." That's when he tells the story. He tells the parable to illustrate something about God, and tells the story in such a way that you can't stand either kid. And yet the father loves them. And the reason you can't stand either boy is because there's a little bit of each of them in each of us. Our disrespect may not have been so blatant, our selfishness not so obvious, our proclivity to care for ourselves first without consideration for others not as pronounced, but make no mistake, it's still there. The Pharisees and the scribes were nearsighted as well. And so this father has to run to make a point. He has to correct the language so this son of yours becomes your brother. And he puts the best robe on our shoulders, the family signet ring on our hand. He opens the vintage champagne he's been keeping for just such an occasion, and he allows his most cherished one to be killed so that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's the kind of father we have. Amen.